Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So if you want to find the book of Acts, I'm going to be reading the first few verses of chapter 1, and then I'm going to skip down to chapter 2. And today we are continuing looking at the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at being filled, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what our desire as a church is, that we don't just have head knowledge and understand what's happening, but actually we encounter God. That actually we don't just see it, read it in the Bible and think, right, that's great, but actually we ourselves experience God himself. And actually we experience being filled, we experience being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we experience that empowering of God, as Julian started to talk about last week. So, if you've got the book of Acts, I'm going to read 1 to 8. So, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And whilst staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "This is not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God. I thank you, Jesus, that God, you are the God who saves. Jesus, you are the God who rescued us. Lord God, you're the God who rescued me, Lord Jesus. And you sing over us, Lord God, songs of victory, songs of freedom, Lord God, songs of righteousness, Lord God. You sing over us, Lord God, songs of love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you have spoken to us already in our time of worship, Lord God. And I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us right now, Lord Jesus. We long for your presence amongst us. Amen. So, at the end of the Gospels and at the beginning of Acts, we are left with these disciples. And these disciples, these 120 guys, they are charged at taking this message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. The church is kind of put on their shoulders, and they are kind of charged at taking it to the nations. And you kind of think, really, God? Really? These guys? I mean, if we think of the 12, you know, just kind of moments before, they have all kind of stated, "Jesus, we will be with you, we will follow you, we will love you, we will never forsake you, we will never abandon you." And then Jesus is arrested and they all run away. They all leave him. Peter, who swears, "Jesus, if you die, you know, I'll die with you." When confronted by a girl that, "Aren't you from the same place as Jesus?" He calls down curses upon himself and says, "No, I don't even know the man." I mean, really, Jesus? These guys? I mean, these are the guys who spent so much time as Jesus. It says, Jesus fixes his eyes upon Jerusalem, upon the cross. And these guys are arguing amongst themselves, who's better? You've got James and John who go to their mum and say, you know, "Go and speak to Jesus for us, and so that he might, we're in his kingdom, he might place us on the right and the left of him, that we might be the most important people." Really, God? These guys? These are who you are entrusting to see your church advance, to see your church go to the ends of the earth? That actually, the hope, you think of it this way, that the hope that, you know, none of us are from Judah. None of us are from that part. None of us are Jews, as far as I know. And so the hope that one day the gospel message would go from Jerusalem and reach Blackpool is down to these guys? Really? Really, God? But something changes, doesn't it? As we're going to read about the day of Pentecost, actually something changes. And the key to what changes is verse 8, where it says, but you, ordinary people, foolish people, unwise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's what you know. Paul mentions this in his epistles. He says he looks at the church and he says, you know, not many of you were wise, not many of you were famous, not many of you were good looking, not many of you were whatever. You know, say some of you might have been, but he says the majority of you weren't. Okay, but God chose the foolish things of this world. God chose the foolish things of this world to proclaim his gospel. That God chose the foolish things. And how are they going to proclaim his word? How are they going to show the kingdom of God? By the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, sometimes we can think that kind of Day of Pentecost, Book of Acts, it's kind of the first mention of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of the Holy Spirit kind of pops into existence in Acts. There's the kind of nothing about him beforehand. But that's not right. Actually, the Holy Spirit is all over Scripture. Actually, and even to these early disciples, the Holy Spirit would have known something of the Holy Spirit. They would have known the stories from the Old Testament of Gideon. This coward, you know, threshing in a cave, hiding away. And the Holy Spirit, God comes to him and says, you, a mighty warrior. And this coward, hiding away, then through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, becomes a man who leads a few hundred men to defeat a few thousand of their enemies and drives them out. He becomes, through the Holy Spirit, a mighty warrior. We've got people like Samson. Samson, who it says that actually people looked at him and said, how on earth are you so strong? He wasn't a bodybuilder. He wasn't full of muscles. But by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, he was able to do mighty, colossal things in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to, at the end of his life, he destroys with his bare hands, a Philistine temple, destroying many Philistines, many of the Jewish enemies at that time. You think of Elijah. Elijah, you know, he meets with all the prophets of Baal on the mountain. And he prays in the spirit, and the fire from heaven comes and consumes this drenched sacrifice. And then he becomes the fastest man in the world that has ever existed. You know, faster than Usain Bolt by a long shot. You know, he then outruns a horse in its chariot. Not because he'd been training, because the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him and empowered him to do that. You think of Elisha, who comes after him. And when God chooses Elisha, Elisha begs, you know, I need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. And the Spirit that's on Elijah. And so God takes that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and places it on Elijah. And if you read the books of Kings, and you read Elisha and his life, he does many amazing, miraculous signs and wonders. And it's all because he is filled, he's empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've talked before about Moses. Moses, who realizes that out of all the nations, all the peoples, all the creeds in the world, you chose this bunch. You chose this bunch of slaves, and you chose to be amongst us. And we're not special, Moses knew. We're not special. The only thing that makes us special is that you are with us, God. And so he begs God. When God says, you know, I will take you into the land, my angel will go before you. He says, no, God, no. Unless your presence is amongst us, unless your Holy Spirit, unless your empowering presence, the Holy Spirit, is amongst us, is with us, we're not going. I'm not taking anyone anywhere. And what we see through the Old Testament is ordinary people, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, They do mighty things for God. Do mighty, mighty things. We even see in the time of Moses, when Moses is kind of at his wit's end. Everyone's coming to Moses and saying, Moses, sort out my problem, sort out this problem, sort out that problem. And Moses goes to God and he's like, I need people to help me. And so God tells him to choose the 72 elders to come. And he says that the spirit that is on you, Moses, the Holy Spirit that is on you, I will place upon them as well. And so he gathers the elders. They set a date. They gather the elders. And guess what? Two of them sleep in. Some of you know this story. I mean, what a day to sleep in. You know, we've arranged a time. We're going to meet with God. We're going to feast with God on the mountainside. And you forget to set your alarm clock. But God is still gracious. God is still merciful to Eldad and Medad, they who sleep in. And actually, it says that whilst they're in their tents, still with everyone else, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and in the midst of the camp, they start to prophesy. You know, think of Jesus who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. At age 30, he's baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and empowers him for ministry. And it's when Peter preaches later on in Acts 10, he says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was known. It did come, but it was for certain people, you know, for judges, for prophets, for priests, for kings, and probably maybe only just one in a generation. Sometimes generations went by and no one. But actually, we see that then the prophet, starting with Isaiah and then the prophet Joel, they proclaim that there will come a day when all flesh, when all my people will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes, he's ascended, he's crucified, he's raised from the dead. And just before he's ascended, he says, it's almost time. That time has almost come. So don't go anywhere. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for my power. Wait for my presence. And then go. So let's read how it happened, Acts 2. Let's see how that happened as the church is birthed in Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divine tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the sound of the multitude came to them. And they were bewildered because they were hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are these who are speaking not Galileans? And how is it that we hear them each in our native language? And then it lists a load of languages which they can hear them in. We hear them telling, down to verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked and said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And so we have this, you know, the disciples, they are scared, okay? Jesus has left them. You know, for them, this was the worst moment in history. You know, they were confused. You know, they thought Jesus was going to lead them. Jesus was going to conquer the world. That Jesus was going to reign. And then all of a sudden, he's killed. And they've lost him. And he's gone. But then he's alive again. So like, yes, Jesus, you're alive. You were dead, but now you're alive and you're going to lead us. And then Jesus is like, I'm going up to heaven. I'm like, what? Well, come back. You know, so someone get hold of him. Someone grab him. You know, I can imagine as he's ascending up to heaven, they're like wondering, you know, who's got a rope? Pull him back down. We need him. We need Jesus. But Jesus says, no. It is better that I go. It's better that I go. And he says, wait, send your Holy Spirit. So these guys, but they don't understand that yet. So they are cowering, they're leaderless, they don't know what to do. But on this day of Pentecost, as maybe they're praying, I don't know, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fills that place. So it feels like wind rushing through the place. And something like fire. And as the Holy Spirit is there, all of a sudden as they are praying, they start to speak in languages that they haven't learned, languages that they haven't studied. I mean, the Bible says, aren't these Galileans, basically rough translation, the Galileans aren't smart. Galileans don't spend time looking at other people's languages. Galileans can barely speak our language and they speak it bad. Okay, so how on earth are these able to speak all these other languages and be able to do it fluently? They weren't just speaking other languages. They were fluently speaking other languages and telling them in those languages the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, and leading these people, as we find out, to Jesus in their own native language. I mean, this is amazing. But what people have said, and rightly so, I think, is that you can't rely on the day of Pentecost to work out what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, get a doctrine, as it were, of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what they rightly say is because it was different, because ultimately you had a time, you know. Well, these guys lived through it, didn't they? You had the time kind of back in the Gospels, probably when Jesus asks them the question, who do people say I am? You know, Jesus asks, they're walking along on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus says, who do they say I am? They say, dead people, basically, come back to life. And then he says, turns to them and says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was probably Peter's conversion, where Peter becomes a Christian, where Peter becomes a believer. But the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been poured out yet, so we couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then time goes on, and then we get to the day of Pentecost, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So people say, because of that, we can't necessarily get a true doctrine of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there are differing views on what people say being baptized in the Holy Spirit is, what happens, and so on. And I've got three kind of views here. One is, and I'm sorry for kind of the generalization, but it's the best I could do. One is a kind of, I'd say, a classical evangelical view, which says that we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit at conversion. As in, when you become a Christian, when you become alive to God, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is the same thing. Second one is that you kind of grow into being baptized. That as you mature as a Christian, as you get to a point where you really truly trust in Jesus a bit more, you learn to rely on Jesus, then kind of you are more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third one is kind of a traditional kind of Pentecostal view, which is that baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate event from conversion. So you become a Christian, and then at some point at a later date, you are baptized in the Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with the Holy Spirit, but as a sign, you will speak in tongues. And what you have is great men of the last century, great theologians like John Stott, who said, you get it all at conversion. And then you have Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says, you don't. You know, keep seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you have these great minds which disagree. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at the book of Acts and see actually what does the book of Acts say, what does the book of Acts show us, and take it from there. And actually what some people say is actually, well, the book of Acts is narrative. You can't get doctrine from narrative. It's a story. Well, they're wrong, first off. You need to understand the story and be able to apply it properly, but they're wrong. Because actually, what does Paul say in 2 Timothy 3:16? He says, all scripture. He doesn't say just these words that I'm writing now, just these epistles that I'm writing to you, one that are God-breathed. No, he says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for how we train, how we get our instructions, how we meant to live. All scripture. And Paul also, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, as he's talking about what the Jews would have known as the Torah, kind of the first five books, full of stories of Moses, of Abraham, he says, these things were written down for our instruction. That we get our doctrine, that we understand what God is like from these stories. And if we don't take Acts, then we get a real big problem, because we have the Gospels, which say the Holy Spirit's coming, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have the epistles, which say you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we go, how? But I'm not allowed to look at Acts because that's just narrative. No. Acts shows us how it happened, how we can understand it to affect our lives today. So, through the Gospels, you know, John says, doesn't he? John the Baptist, he says that he's on the banks of the river one day, and he says, you know, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, and ultimately, what we see is that the Holy Spirit isn't just an optional extra. And as Jesus says, wait. He doesn't say wait because he doesn't want them to run too fast, that they're not ready. No, what we're saying, when he says wait, he's saying that the Holy Spirit, being filled, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, isn't an optional extra for the Christian life. It is an essential part of being able to live out our Christian walk. You see, and what Peter says on the day of Pentecost, as he stands up and then he preaches in Acts 2:32, he says, this Jesus, who God raised up, and we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so what Peter is saying is ultimately, from the day of Pentecost, it is for you. It is for us. It's not an optional extra. And it's not just for special people. It's not just for judges or kings or prophets. It's for anyone. It's for everyone who calls Jesus their Savior. It is for anyone who is a child of God. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all. This is the day the prophet Joel spoke about, old men would see visions. Here it is. The prophet Joel said that, you know, your sons and daughters will prophesy, that young men will see visions, that old men will dream dreams. And Peter is saying that what the prophets prophesied long ago is now here today. And every believer can now be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, repent, be baptized, and be filled with the promised Holy Spirit. But like I said, you can't necessarily tell from the day of Pentecost and get a proper doctrine from the day of Pentecost of what we should expect, what we should look forward to, because it was a unique event. So what I'm going to do now is quickly rush through some of all the other stories in the book of Acts where people are filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about finding them. You can make notes if you want to look at them later, but I'm going to just go really quick through these. So first off, in Acts 8, we have Philip, who's maybe one of the original kind of disciples, maybe one of the original 120. He's an evangelist, which means he tells people about Jesus, and as he tells people about Jesus, he's got a reaping gift that people listen and become Christians. And he goes to a place called Samaria, and he starts telling people about Jesus, and people respond, and people start becoming Christians. And it says in verse 14 of Acts 8, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, They sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. So, Philip preaches, they become Christians, and then days, weeks, I don't know, however long the news took to travel to Jerusalem, and then for Peter and John to come, that Peter and John then come, see that they're Christians, and they lay hands on them, they pray for them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Just note that there's nothing here that says that they prophesy or they speak of tongues, but something amazing happens. Something amazing happens, because we've got, in the next few verses, we've got a guy called Simon, who's called Simon the Sorceress. And he looks at these guys, and whatever has happened, something amazing has happened to these guys when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he goes to Peter, and he says, how much? You know, I've got money. I will give you all my money if I can have what these guys have. So we don't know what it looked like, but we know that something amazing, that people looked at these guys and thought, whoa, their lives have been transformed. They were already Christian. But something about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered with the Holy Spirit, made the rest of the town stand up and make note and say, whoa, I want what these guys have got. Acts 9, looking at Paul's conversion, or Saul, as he went by then. We see that in Acts 9, you know, he is one of the most anti-Christian people ever to have walked the face of the earth. He is wanting to kill Christians, throw them in prison, just stop this message. And he is so anti the message that he has decided that as he is killing people, people are running away. So he is going to run after them. So he's going to go to the towns and the cities where they've run to. So he decides that he's going to get on his horse and he's going to go to Damascus, the next place where he's heard that there are some Christians. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus meets him. And as he looks back on this event later in his epistles, he says, you know, God met me on the road to Damascus. That's when he became a Christian. But then what does it say? It says that later on, you know, days, I don't know, sometime later on, whilst he's in Damascus, a man named Ananias. It's really important. Just before we had Peter and John come. This is just Ananias. Nothing special. By the way, he's not the Ananias who dies the chapter before or so. He's just Ananias. And Ananias, in verse 17 of chapter 9, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. See, again, nothing about speaking tongues or prophesying, but he knew that he'd been baptized. And it was definitely a separate event. On the road, converted, and Ananias comes, prays for him, and he's filled. Acts 10, Peter goes to a place, a centurion's house called Cornelius. He's sent there by the Holy Spirit. He's sent there, and he starts preaching to them. He starts telling them about Jesus, because that's what they want to know. They're seeking. They want to know about this Jesus. And it says in verse 44 of Acts 10, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, as they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we have, you know, Peter goes, he's preaching, and as he's preaching, this is almost like the same time. As he's preaching to these people, and this was amazing for these. They saw these as Gentile dogs. These were scum. These were the worst people in the world to them. They were Romans. These were their oppressors. It says, even these people, even those people, you know, think for us, you know, it's worse. It's kind of that those people that you look at and you think, they could never know about Jesus. They never respond to the gospel. And it says that they were astonished. Even those people heard the message that Peter was preaching. And as they heard it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So this seems to be at the same time, at the moment of conversion. And finally, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Acts 19. Remember, we have Acts 19, we have just before in Acts 18, we have Apollos, keen, very keen preacher. He doesn't know it all at this moment, but he's very enthusiastic. He's preaching a gospel of repentance. And then Paul comes along. And the first thing Paul asks these believers that he finds is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? To which they say, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so it says that, so what baptism did you believe that? What baptism were you baptized into? And this is the baptism of John. So he says they baptized them in the name of Jesus. And then whilst they're getting out of the water, he then prays for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they prophesy and speak in tongues. So some people have said, well, they weren't Christians. You know, when Apollos or whoever preached to them, they didn't preach and lead them to Jesus. They kind of just nudged them along the way. But regardless of whether they're Christians or not, firstly, Paul's question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which I believe is Paul doing his kind of apostolic duty here. What he's saying is, and it's again this kind of signpost to us that the Holy Spirit isn't an optional extra. What Paul is doing, Paul is an apostle, and what apostle means is that you are a master builder, that you are an architect, that you are that it's his job to make sure that the church is being grown and based on and founded on the correct values. And his first thing is the Holy Spirit here? Do you know about the Holy Spirit? Saying ultimately to us, do you know the Holy Spirit is really important? We can't do church without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And even if they weren't Christians, what does it say? It says they believed, they were baptized, and then whilst they were dripping wet, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. See, not the same as Cornelius' house. It's not at the same time. So obviously, as we look at these kind of traditional views, The traditional evangelical view that says you get it all at conversion just doesn't hold up. Just doesn't hold up. That's not really the experience of in Samaria, of Paul, of the Athenians. And actually, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great theologian of the last century, he said his belief was that the teaching that you get it all at conversion, he believed, was the greatest stifling of the movement of the Holy Spirit. He believed it was the greatest quenching. The reason why we don't see the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our churches, in our lives, is because of this teaching that, well, you've got it already. So why bother? Second one, you grow into. It kind of comes out of that doctrine, that thinking. It basically, it's a way of thinking that explains away. Why are some people Christians for some time and then they seem to get new spiritual gifts? They seem to grow in their spiritual gifting. Where it's saying, well, you just kind of grow into it. As you reach a certain level of maturity, then like the gifts come out. As you reach a certain level of reliance on God, you get to a crisis or something like that, and then you go, God, I need you. And God goes, right, I've been waiting for you to say that. Right, now you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, that's rubbish as well. Because we see that in each of these cases, you know, probably the longest anyone was a Christian was the Samaritans. But, you know, you've got the Athenians. They were still dripping wet from their baptism. You've got Cornelius, who him and his family, really the furthest thing that these Jewish believers could think of being good, solid Christian men and women. And they literally, as Peter is speaking, are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no, right, you need to do this, that, and the other. You need to wait for a bit, and then you will be filled. You need to achieve kind of a certain level of maturity in God. Then God will come with his Holy Spirit. No. And actually, other than in Acts 1, where Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, there is no other reference in Scripture where God says, you must wait. No. What Jesus wants for us, what his desire for his church is, it is shown in John 7:37. It's a great feast. And every day of this feast, water is poured out, signifying the Holy Spirit. And it says, on verse 37, it says, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and shouted in a loud voice, "Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water shall well up within them." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that point in time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So his heart isn't, wait a minute, guys, Kate. Just hold on. No, his heart is, come. If you're thirsty, come and drink from me. Now, if you were there that day, and you heard Jesus say, come, and if you're thirsty, and you pushed your way to the front, and you said, Jesus, yes, I am thirsty, he would have said, wait a minute, okay, that was prophetic. You're going to have to wait a few more weeks, okay, because I need to die and be resurrected and ascended into glory. But for us now, that's happened. So there is no waiting. And that's what Peter does on the day of Pentecost. He's declaring, it's now. There is no more waiting. The waiting is over. Come, receive, drink. And what we see is that whether and what we see is that actually that's what these early Christians do. They come and they drink, and that's our call, to come and drink. And so how about this final view, the Pentecostal view? It says you speak in tongues when you believe. Well, again, yes, many of the times people prophesy, people speak in tongues, the spiritual gifts evidence there. But it says nothing about Paul. Now, it does say later on, Paul writes himself, when he's talking about prophecy, he says that I long for you all to prophesy, you know, rather than speak in tongues. But he says that I, though, speak in tongues more than any of you, kind of boasting in the amount that he prays in tongues. But it doesn't say then, and it says nothing about that with the Samaritans. And the way that Luke writes his gospel, writes the book of Acts, actually, there's no reason for him not to write they spoke in tongues. It seems just flow off his pen as he's writing, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. But he doesn't say it there, so we can't assume that it happened. So therefore, I don't think we can assume that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you definitely will speak in tongues. Or you will speak in tongues then, and that's a proof. So what do we believe? Well, I think the biblical model here is that baptism in the Spirit isn't the same as conversion. It is a separate event, whether that be milliseconds, minutes, weeks, years later. It is a separate occasion, preferably as close to the occasion as possible, because we need him. We need the Holy Spirit. And you may or may not speak in tongues or prophesy, but just like every single person in these stories, is you will know. You will know. You've got the Athenians there, you know, who say, who 1 minute they're going, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. If another apostle, whatever, was to come and go, what do you believe about? Do you know about the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? They were going, yes. Yes, definitely. The Samaritans, you know, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, we have. It doesn't say necessarily what happened, but they knew, and everyone around them knew that something different had happened. So what qualifies us? How do we get filled? Well, I think there's two things. First is that we're a Christian, and the second thing is we're thirsty. And I say, if you're not a Christian, then, and you're thirsty, well, come and become a Christian, and then we can fill you. But the thirst is, that's what Jesus goes on and on and on about. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? You see, Terry Virgo tells these two stories from this, I think it's the same conference he was at. And he says, he's at this conference, and he's speaking, and during the interval, someone comes up to him and says, you are speaking as if being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a different thing as conversion. And he says, yes, yes, that's what I believe, yeah. It's like, I've never heard that before. Yeah, well, okay. Can I receive that? Can I be filled? It sounds amazing. Yeah, yeah. And so he prays for him and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. This other person comes up to him and goes, you were speaking as if the Holy being filled with the Holy Spirit is a different event from a conversion. Yes, that's what I believe. I don't believe that. Okay, God bless you. All right, okay, fine. Pray for me. No, he says. Why not? Because you're not thirsty. You just want me to pray, you know, ultimately, you just want me to pray for you because you want to prove that I'm wrong. You're not interested in being filled. So are you thirsty? That's what it's all about. It's all about, are you thirsty? And this is the really key thing. Because, you know, we can say, you can quote Martin Lloyd-Jones and say, actually, the belief that you get it all at conversion is a really dangerous thing because it can stop you seeking for the Holy Spirit. What can also be a really dangerous thing is having the right doctrine that you get it separately and received it. And then we can ask you, you know, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. In 96. In 2001, in 2013. And so that was my tick in the box. That's my tick in the box for God. I've done that. I said my prayer at camp. I was baptized in water. And then I remember I was filled with the Holy Spirit. So? The Bible says actually, yes, there's something special about that initial kind of being filled, that empowering. But as Paul says, he says, keep being filled. We're not designed as people, if God is a tap and pouring with water and we're buckets, we're not designed to one day go up to the tap, be filled, and then go about our lives. No, we are designed as humans to keep coming to the fountain, keep coming to the well, and keep coming to be filled. That's why we pulled up this picture of Miriam's chair, because as she spoke on at the beginning of the year, Sunday is great. Sunday is brilliant, and we can come and we can hear prophecies, we can hear songs, we can hear all sorts of wonderful things that are the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can be ministered to and be filled. But the Christian isn't designed to be filled up on Sunday and then kind of. You know, stumble through the rest of the week, and then it's Friday, and oh, it's not long till Sunday. I could be filled again on Sunday. Yes, I'm filled. Or even worse, you know, Sunday's not that impressive, but I love New Day. I love Devoted or whatever. I can get really filled and then kind of just survive the rest of the year until the next Bible camp or whatever. No, it's a desire that actually every day we are thirsty for Him. That we come to Him and experience Him. And my last question is, so why? Why do we do this? Why should we be thirsty? Why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why should we care? And let me say, it's not for a lovey, warm, fuzzy feeling. I know many of you, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you felt, you know, warm feeling, like really, yeah. And that's great, but that's not why we do it. It's not because sometimes we might laugh or sometimes we might cry. Actually, what does Jesus say? He says, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's so that we are given power to share this good news, to share the gospel, to share of His greatness. You know, we've got these cowards cowering away, and then boom, what makes a difference? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. It's not even really about signs and wonders, being able to do miracles. I mean, I want us to be a church where we see signs and wonders and miracles, but ultimately, they are signs which aren't the goal in themselves. They're signs because they're called signs because they point to something, which is Jesus. So that's what it's all about. It's all about being filled, being thirsty, so that we get to live empowered lives, so the world out there gets to know about Jesus, so that we can be better witnesses, so they can look at us like Samaritans and go, what is different about you? It's not about rules. It's not about religion. You seem to know something, have something that I don't have. And let me just say, just a note about tongues. speaking in other languages. Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it empowers us to outreach, but it also, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it cannot but change your prayer life. It cannot but change your prayer life. And actually part of that is speaking as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking with the Spirit. He talks about speaking with the Spirit and speaking in the Spirit. But with the Spirit, kind of like when we pray in English or our own or tongues, or whatever, but actually that kind of sense of praying what God wants us to be praying for. But there's a sense of praying with the Spirit, praying in our spiritual language. And let me say, if you don't speak in tongues, you won't speak in tongues. And what I mean by that is that some of you, maybe you're kind of a type A kind of control freak kind of person, and you feel like I don't like the idea of speaking in tongues, because what I feel is going to happen is I'm going to be there and I'm going to have to let God kind of just take hold of my mouth. And that something like just God is going to kind of like jump into me, kind of, and all of a sudden, like my tongue is just going to start moving uncontrollably. I have no control over it, and my mouth is going to start going up and down and waggling around, and I just don't know what's happening. It's just God is doing it, and I can't perceive it at all. That's not it. That's not what happens. What happens is God gives you, just like with a word, just with a prophetic picture, like Nicola had. God comes and He gives you that in your mind. You see it. You have kind of something to say, and you bring it. The only difference is with tongues is that you have no idea what the words are in your mouth. I got one or two words to start with, and then I just in faith, I just started saying them. And then more came and more came. And do you know what? As you do that, the enemy will say to you and yourself will say to you, you're making it up. You're making it up. And do you know what? I can go for quite a long time just making it up, apparently. You know, but I'm not, what I mean is I'm not making it up. What I mean is actually, just some of you, but what I mean is actually that I'm rubbish at just speaking and making stuff up. But for some reason, I can go for 10, 15, 20 minutes just speaking in this language that myself might be saying, you're making this up. Well, I'm pretty good at just making it up, if that's what's happening. But no, it's real. And actually, what you see is your heart singing. Let me say, when we do speak in tongues, just a note, it's our spirit speaking to God. Okay, it's not God speaking to us, it's us. It's the overflow of our heart speaking to God. So we've gone on long, and I really want to pray for us. So I think the kids will be all right for a couple more minutes. They'll be fine. Blame me. That's fine. So what I'd love for us to do, I obviously didn't speak quick enough. I'd love for us just to stand. And I'm going to pray, but this isn't about me. God doesn't come into you. God doesn't fill us because I'm praying. He fills you because you're thirsty. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then I'm going to ask, if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to raise your hand, and I'm going to ask if you're happy with that, people who are around you, just to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask if you haven't spoken tongues, if you'd like to, and the people around, again, raise your hand, and the people around you pray for you. So why don't you just get into a position where you're comfortable, hands out or whatever, it doesn't matter. And let's just wait on God. Wait on God. So Holy Spirit, we say we need you. God, we are flawed. God, we are imperfect. But I thank you that you have been promised to be poured out on all of us who believe, all of us who call on your name. God, we say we can't do this life without you. We can't do it without you. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us now, Lord God. Fill us now, Jesus. Fill us with your promise, Holy Spirit. Let us know that we have met with you, Lord God. Let no one in this room leave this school hall today without knowing that they have met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill us now, Lord God. Fill us, Jesus. Come.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.